We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. The theme is nothing but the cross of Christ. And again, it's another brilliant passage for us to really get to the depths of what God is on about and how he's at work in our lives. So let's pray now. Let's pray to our great God to help us to understand by his Holy Spirit, to help us understand who he is and what he's done for us in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the God of truth. You are the personal God who reveals himself to us in Jesus, in your word, the Bible. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks that word, that we can know you and understand who you are and what you've done. And so, Father, please help us to listen. Please help our hearts and our minds to be open to your truth, that we'd be transformed by the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, there are things in life that just don't go together, aren't there? There are things in life that just don't mix, like oil and water don't mix. But there are a whole bunch of things, like orange juice and toothpaste. You drink orange juice just after brush your teeth, it is a hideous experience. It is unpleasant. It is not a good combination. They don't mix. Or trying to combine milk and Coca-Cola. It doesn't work. It doesn't end well. It's a bad thing. Or maybe the truth and social media, or the truth and any media. Those two things are never seen together. They just don't go together. So why do we even try? There's a whole bunch of things in life that don't mix. They do not go together. And today's passage says this is true of two sorts of wisdom. Even though people are always trying to combine them, always trying to blend them together or smoosh them together or have a little bit of both, it never works. There's the wisdom of the world. There's the wisdom of this age. It's human wisdom. And there is the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the cross. Last week we saw that Paul says when he first went to this city of Corinth, he didn't go with brilliance of speech. He didn't go with wisdom the way the world sees it. He decided to know nothing while he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that doesn't seem like much to the world. Paul came to them in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. People weren't compelled to listen to him. They weren't won over by his presentation skills. His speech and his preaching was not with persuasive words of wisdom, he says, worldly wisdom. But verses 4 to 5, my speech and my preaching were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why the Spirit's power? So that your faith, your confidence, your trust might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. He keeps holding these two things as far apart as he can. They cannot mix. The world's wisdom, God's wisdom in the cross. Then in today's passage that we're focusing on from verse 6, he says in verses 6 and 7, we do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. Now hear that, Paul is saying two sorts of wisdom and they are mutually exclusive. You cannot look at things from God's perspective, see and understand things the way God does, and at the same time look at things from a human point of view, understand things the way the world does. They don't go together. It's why we disagree on so much. It's why the world is threatened by us. It's why it's such a radical shift when you become a Christian. Because it's like everything turns upside down. Because what's really happening is everything is being made right side up. Because they're very different ways of understanding the world, different wisdoms. It's so easy for people to misunderstand Christianity. Have you seen that? Have you noticed that every time they talk about Christianity, when you talk to your friends about it, people don't get it. It's a mystery to them. Why would you believe in God? Why would you trust in Jesus? Why would you base your life on a book that's thousands of years old? Why would you pray to someone you can't see? People misunderstand Christianity all the time. To some, it looks like we're just against everything that's fun. All pleasure, can't do it. Christians are wowsers. God is a spoil sport. You're not allowed to enjoy anything. No freedom, no fun. That's how some people see Christianity. But others, though, we seem like a bunch of weirdo hippies who want to live in a commune, harmony, peace, and sing kumbaya all the time. We have no spine, we have no brain, we have no kind of ambition, we're just soft in the head. To other people, we seem about rules, regulations, traditions, an infinite number of detailed things that are designed to make you feel guilty, to trip you up, to make you fail. Other people see Christianity as a crutch that only people who are too weak to help themselves need. It's for the emotionally helpless. Christianity appeals to people, if you're not strong enough to do life on your own, you crave some mystical fairy tale, become a Christian. Some people assume you have to be really good to be a Christian, to be almost perfect. And they feel like Christians are kind of looking down on them and judging them all the time. And then there are those who think we belong to a cult because we're all brainwashed. What's interesting is the new one these days, and I think this is becoming more and more dominant, is that Christianity is morally evil and the most dangerous movement the world faces. I mean, that's a new one. There's always been an impression that Christianity meant well, but was misguided, was trying to be moral, but ended up being lame and annoying. That's the past. Now we're seen as a threat. We're seen as immoral. Because our views on sexuality and identity, our views on truth, our views on marriage, on men and women, on judgment and hell, we're not just wrong, they say, we're dangerous and guilty of hate speech. All of these mistaken views of Christianity, all of these things mean there's a lot of pressure on us as Christians. As we come to church, as we live as Christians out in the world, it's almost like we don't really fit in, and it's an uncomfortable feeling. And it's like we don't fit in because we don't. And we keep thinking, but if I have a bit of Jesus, maybe I can still fit into the world. You can't. Our message, the message of the cross, is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers or of the great ones or the leaders or the authorities of this world. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. Now I wonder why we think to ourselves, when I share the gospel with my friend, they give me a blank look and they just have glazed over eyes, and we're surprised by that. It's just like it doesn't compute to them and they don't care about it. We're surprised by that. I'm telling you about Jesus and we get surprised, but actually we shouldn't be surprised because it's hidden from them. It's a mystery to them as God intended. Now, that's confronting, isn't it? It's confronting because, I mean, the alternative explanation is they don't get it because they haven't thought about it like we have, or they're not searching for God like we were, or they're too caught in sin unlike us. No, it had nothing to do with us. They don't get it as God intended. It's very confronting. God's judgment on the world that does not want to know him, that refuses to know him, is he makes it that they can't. Now, the way the Bible uses the word mystery is not so much a puzzle that you have to figure out. It's not like a mystery that if you get all the clues, then you can solve it. Like a murder mystery and you think, well, I kind of put that and that together, I know who it is. It's not like, I mean, how heavy is this building? I don't know the answer to that question. It's a mystery, but you could figure it out if you really wanted to and you had no life. But knowing God is not like that. The gospel is a mystery in the sense of it's a secret that has to be revealed. It's a secret of, you know, what is my favorite book, or what is my favorite, you know, something that I like. It's harder to figure out. I need to tell you. So there's two sorts of wisdom. And notice they have two different outcomes. Verse 6, wisdom of this age, wisdom of the rulers, looks so impressive, is coming to nothing. Great ones of the world, coming to nothing. Clever ones who think they've used logic, they think they use science and reason to avoid God and to argue him out of existence, they are coming to nothing.
But verse 7, God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, predestined by God before anything existed, is for our glory. Now those are an astonishing three words right there. That God before time, he planned ahead. He determined beforehand. That's what predestined means. He decided that Jesus would die on the cross for us, and that that message that looks weak and foolish to the world would work powerfully in us to save us for our glory. That the Lord of glory would come into a broken world of darkness and suffering and sin, and he would die for our sin so that we could join him in glory forever. And last week we saw it's all about God. It's about God's power and God's wisdom. No one can boast before him. If you're going to boast or brag, you have nothing but to be confident in God and what he's done. Nothing but the cross of Christ is our boast. And yet, even as Christians come to Christ, the crucified one, even as we come and hand over control of our lives to him, we die to ourselves and surrender everything to him. That's what faith is. As we do that in a way that the world will never understand why you would do that. This is God's eternal plan and purpose, fulfilled perfectly in Jesus' death and resurrection, and it's for our glory. See, we know that awesome, reassuring, comforting verse in Romans 8. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." I mean, there's some comfort right there. Everything that happens, every single detail of your life and your circumstances is working for your good when you belong to God. All things work together for our good. And the next verse tells us that the good that is working in us is that we be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose, to make us like Jesus. If we find ourselves going through suffering and hardship, well, so did Jesus. And God is making us like him. And then it says, Romans 8 verse 30, those who God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's the work of God in his people, to glorify us, to share his glory with us. See, God's glory is part of who he is. It's inherent to his nature and his character. He is in himself glorious. He defines glory. He exudes perfect glory. But in his glorious kindness and mercy, because of his grace, he chooses to share that glory with us. With us who deserve nothing. Compared to him, we are nothing. So 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "For this momentary light affliction," 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, "this momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory." Again, God's plan for his people, that nothing can stop and every circumstance is achieving, is for our spectacular glory. It's absolutely incomparable and it's eternal and it's a weight of glory. But again, it's achieved through affliction. We don't fit into the world. We're rejected and persecuted. And it achieves for us glory. Compared to that glory, this affliction is momentary and light, says Paul. There are two sorts of wisdom, with two different outcomes. You can have the comfort of fitting into the world and come to nothing, or you can have the pain of coming to Jesus and there's nothing but glory for you. God's amazing mystery, his secret plan that he had that no one could figure out, that is now revealed in the cross of Christ, is to glorify undeserving sinners. And so verse 8 says, "None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they'd known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. God's glory, the glory that we ourselves will share in, is most perfectly revealed on the cross. It's a selfless glory. It's a humble glory. It's a sacrificial glory. And it comes through suffering. And no one saw it coming. None of the powers of this world, none of the rulers of this age. I tell you what, Satan didn't see this coming. At the cross, he's thinking, you know what? I did it. I think I've won. None of the scholars, none of the rulers, none of the great ones, none of the kings got it or could see it. And that's the whole point. It's God's power, and he can give this to whoever he wants. It's a hidden mystery to the world. No one has seen it, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has even imagined or conceived. What amazing things God has prepared for those who love him. You know, when I sometimes hear people unimpressed with the idea of heaven and the new creation, they're like, yeah, whatever, but let's get on with life now. I hear Christians talking that way. And it, you know what, non-Christians, fair enough. You know, TV shows and movies, they try to show heaven and they always struggle. Fair enough, because no eye is seen, no ear is heard, no heart is... It's either clouds and people wearing white suits, or it's kind of a boring, bland version of real life. And they end up saying, actually, life here on earth is actually more fun because the angels want to become a human. The person who's dead wants to come back so they can fall in love. Or they get bored of eternal life and they're like, we're over it, can we kind of cease to exist now? They don't get it at all. Heaven, which the Bible calls the new creation, because it will be physical, it will be real, and we will be there in our resurrection, perfect, eternal bodies, is so much better than you can imagine. No eye has seen how good it is, or ear has heard how amazing it is, or heart has even conceived. You can't even understand how spectacular it is, what God has prepared for you, the glory. That means the suffering of this life is kind of like nothing. No one can understand God's plan or the message of the cross. Which you may be thinking, well, that's a problem because how do we understand it? How did we become Christians? How do we get it? I understand the cross. I'm looking forward to the new creation. If no one can understand it, it's hidden. We see that's the whole point. Verse 10. What no one could figure out, what no one could imagine, what no one could guess, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. See, all of this passage that we're looking at today from verse 6 to the end of the chapter is really unpacking what Paul meant in verses 1 to 5 that he preached nothing but the cross of Christ. And he did it with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We need to understand that line and get it right. What exactly is the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't we all want to feel God's Spirit in our lives? Don't we crave to be touched powerfully by the Spirit of God, to feel his strength working in us, to know and actually experience that God is on our side? I mean, sometimes it can feel like God is far away. Christians, we want to feel his closeness, his presence. We want to be refreshed. We want to be revived. We want to have some tangible experience of the gospel that's going to be like a cool, clear, satisfying drink of water on a hot, dry day in a drought-ravaged land. We want Jesus to be something more than a character we read about in a book. People want to experience personally the creator of the universe. Christians clamor and pine for this mysterious thing, the power of the Holy Spirit, because they're convinced that it will fill the aching hole in their lives. That feeling of missing out on something, the feeling of being dissatisfied. And here's the thing. Right here in front of you is the Holy Spirit telling you what the Holy Spirit does. Right here in front of you is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about his power. You need to listen and not think, well, it can't be that because I understand what the Holy Spirit does and it's weird. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's what he has to say. He says there are four things that he powerfully does. And just a quick reminder, the Holy Spirit is definitely a he. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of our three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must always refer to him as a he and never an it. I often hear Christians talk about the Holy Spirit as an it. He's a person. Imagine saying, Jesus, it died on the cross. Terrible, offensive, he. Bible always uses he. Anyway, that's an aside. Four things the Holy Spirit does. Firstly, he reveals the glory of the cross to us. This is what he does. He reveals the glory of the cross. Paul has already said that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's weakness to the Jews. It's stupidity to the Greeks. No one can think or understand it. No one can grasp God's plan that he would send his glorious son to suffer and die horrifically. But he's revealed this truth to us by his Spirit. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power to reveal the truth of the cross, the glory of the cross, the wonder and splendor and salvation of the cross to people who are blind and unable to see it. Now we know God's wisdom. Now we see God's power. We've experienced God's grace and his plans for our glory, because the Spirit, who searches and knows the very depths of God, has revealed it to us. Which brings us to the second aspect of the Spirit's power. He reveals the deepest thoughts of God to us. He makes it possible for us to know God, to know him personally, to know him intimately, to know him deeply, to his very core, in our very core. Not just know some things about God, but know him inside and out. This is what verse 11 says. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, who we have. We can know God's deepest thoughts. There's no guessing. There's no hunches. There's no big barrier between us. And if you go to the priest, or if you go to the church, or if you go to the guru, he's got some insights. No, we know what he thinks. We know what he thinks is good and what he thinks is bad. We know what he thinks is lovely and what he thinks is evil. We know his thoughts. We know what's true. Because the Spirit knows God's thoughts. Because he's the Spirit of God, and he makes those thoughts known to us in his word. Which leads to the third part of the Spirit's power. He reveals the glory of the cross. He reveals God's deepest thoughts. The Spirit's power that was demonstrated to the church in Corinth through the preaching of the cross is the Spirit reveals God's grace to us. Verse 12. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. That's what the Spirit does. He helps us understand. In the end, this is the thing that no one gets. This is what no one understands. This is what no one expected, that all of God's blessings, all of his love, all of his generosity, his favor, and his plans for glory, he gives to us freely. No one saw that coming. The world in its wisdom thinks, well, no, you have to earn it. You've got to work for it. You've got to deserve it. You've got to be good enough. You've got to be glorious enough, righteous enough. You've got to obey all these rules. The world's wisdom is you kind of have to make God give you good things. Every how-to guide that you read in a Christian book is how to get God to give you stuff. It's not how it works. You've got to compel him to love you, because he has to love you, because you're lovable, or you did the thing, or it's an exchange. No, in God's wisdom, in the wisdom of the cross, it's about grace. God's undeserved gift to rebellious sinners. We're forgiven freely. We're loved unconditionally. We're saved for no other reason than God wanted to. And we only understand this grace, this gift, the gift of Jesus dying on the cross for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if the first three are about understanding and about knowledge, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, then the fourth part of the Spirit's power is about our speech. Remember a few weeks ago at the beginning of the letter, Paul said the Christians, especially the Christians in Corinth, are lacking no gift. If you're a Christian, you've got everything. Enriched in every way. And what are the two things he mentions? In speech and in knowledge. And here we read, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that we know and understand the cross of Christ, and we speak and share the cross of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we understand God and the cross, and we share that knowledge with others. So fourthly, the Spirit enables us to speak God's words. Verse 13, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came on people and empowered them mightily to achieve God's purposes. The Holy Spirit comes on Saul at one point, the first king of Israel. He's out in the field kind of doing nothing. The Holy Spirit comes on him and he actually acts. He gathers an army and he goes and defeats the enemy and keeps Israel safe. The Holy Spirit comes on Samson and he tears apart a lion single-handedly. And later he defeats an entire army single-handedly. The Holy Spirit's power, it empowered him to act for the safety of God's people. Do you know that the Holy Spirit came on the craftsmen and the builders who constructed the tabernacle, the tent, the meeting place with God, enabled them, the power of the Holy Spirit enabled them to build the holy place according to God's design. The Holy Spirit of God has now come upon every single Christian. Every person who loves the Lord is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to know God and to make God known, to understand the cross that no one can get, and to speak the message of the cross, so that the Spirit can work in their lives. In the end, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about here is the work of revelation. Revealing God's truth, revealing God's glory, revealing the saving work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he does this through the preaching of God's word. That's how God reveals himself. He speaks. He breathes out his word by his Holy Spirit, and it's written down. We call this inspiration. The Bible is breathed out by God, inspired by God. The Bible is God's word written down by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God speaks and breathes that word into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We call this illumination. That the light shines in our darkened hearts and we get it. The Spirit's power of revelation, revealing God, involves inspiration and illumination. Now, I couldn't decide as I was preparing this if that made things clearer or murkier, but the Spirit's power of revelation involves inspiration and illumination. What I mean by that is the Spirit's power to make God known is speaking God's word in the Bible and causing us to understand and believe it. The power of God to make God known is he speaks the word of God in the Bible and makes us understand it and believe it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as a quick aside, this is a massive comfort for us. If you find reading the Bible and understanding it hard, welcome to the club. Because humanly, it's hidden. We have to work at it. We don't get it. And in our humanness, we're like, I don't really understand. What are you talking about? So there's a comfort to kind of like, well, actually, we're all in this situation of we've got to keep working at. But here's the bigger comfort. Understanding the Bible is as simple as asking God for wisdom, for understanding, for illumination, and he gives it for free. So as we read, keep working on it. As we read, ask God, please help me to understand what I'm reading. So when Paul, back to the passage, when Paul in his weakness and in his fear and in his unimpressive way preached God's word, the message of the cross, and when the Corinthians in their weakness, in their unimpressiveness, believed it, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the cross. They're not two different things. They are one. Surprise, surprise, because God is one. True spirituality is about the Word of God. And I know a bunch of churches who aren't that far away from here who don't think that's true because they've never listened to the Holy Spirit in their lives. True spirituality is about the Word of God. I got that direct from the mouth of the Holy Spirit, as he wrote it down for us to listen to, if only we would. Look at verse 14 and 15. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. The person without the Spirit cannot comprehend God's message of the cross. Not able to understand it. Don't get it. Don't understand. The spiritual person. Not the intellectual person, not the rational person, not the reformed person. The spiritual person gets it. Understands the cross and has discernment and has understanding. This is why Christians united in the Holy Spirit is united in understanding and truth and knowledge. One mind, one voice. All because of this remarkable truth in verse 16. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, who can figure out what God is thinking and tell him what to do? No one can do that, but we have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of God who knows God's mind, who understands God's thoughts, who comprehends God's plans and reveals them to us. We have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of Christ crucified and risen. So his mind, his attitude of love for God, his desire to see the lost saved, his willingness to sacrifice everything to strengthen the church and see it built up to the last day, his mind is our mind. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ, we understand the cross, and we're destined for glory. And it's his free gift because we've got nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing this truth to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that your word, the Bible, is written down by the power of the Holy Spirit so we can know you. And thank you that that word, that message, that truth of the cross has pierced our hearts and penetrated our souls so that we can know and understand even your very deep things, your plans and purposes for eternity. Father, we are humbled that we sinners, undeserving rebels, would be loved by you, would be destined for glory, because Jesus, the Lord of glory, died for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.